And let me have a quick word of prayer. Father, in the name of Jesus, I pray that your spirit will be poured out, that you would be honored and glorified today. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. We're in a series entitled Divine Appointments, The Urgency of the Gospel. Now, maybe you're here today and you say, well, Pastor, what do you mean when you say the gospel? Well, I think the clearest definition of the gospel that I know of is found in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, where Paul wrote these words. If I can find them. Oh, here it is. Now I make known to you, brethren, the gospel which I preached to you, which also you received, in which also you stand, by which also you are saved, if you hold fast the word which I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. Now here, if you're in here today, you're wondering, well, what is a gospel? Listen very carefully. For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins. Would you repeat that with me? Christ died for our sins. We're all sinners. Every human being needs a Savior. Whether they're little, whether they're or old, they need a Savior. And then he says, and that he was buried, and that he was raised on the third day according to the scriptures. Would you repeat that with me? He was raised on the third day according to the scriptures. So that Jesus, the Son of God, loved this human race so much, loved you so much, that he was willing to step out of heaven, be clothed in human flesh, and he was willing to go to the cross and to die for our sins so that we could be forgiven and justified before God. And he was raised from the dead. We're not in this church celebrating a dead Savior. We're in this church celebrating a living Savior, a living Lord who is seated on heaven's throne. That is the gospel, the good news of Christ. Now, last week, we looked at the first story in this series. It's about the rich young ruler. And the rich young ruler had an opportunity to believe in Jesus, to believe the gospel and be saved and have all of his sins forgiven and receive the gift of eternal life. But he walked away from Jesus saddened because he rejected the gospel that Jesus offered to him. But today's story is a different story. It's a story about a blind man. He was blind. This day that we're looking at today was like no other day. He got up early in the morning, put on his worn-out clothes, and tried to find a piece of bread or something to eat. You see, for a blind man in the first century, there was not much help. The government didn't help. There was no welfare program. There was no disability program at all. In order for the blind man to be able to eke out even a meager existence, he had to depend upon begging. And he would usually find himself a well-traveled road, a well-traveled place, and he would go to that place and he would hold out his cup. And he would cry out, alms, alms for the blind. And this man in our story was in this kind of predicament. He was from the city of Jericho. Now, there was the Old Testament Jericho, and there is the New Testament Jericho. And it was a heavily traveled road because Jericho was like a paradise. It was like San Diego on steroids, okay? In fact, King Herod helped build up Jericho for a winter palace. Now, this beggar in our story found his spot on this well-traveled road, and he began to beg for alms. He didn't have any clue how profitable it was going to be that day, but it had a really good opportunity because there was a lot of people coming by. In Luke chapter 18, verses 35 to 37, I want you to hear the story. As Jesus was approaching Jericho, a blind man was sitting by the road begging. Now, hearing a crowd going by, he began to inquire what this was, and they told him that Jesus of Nazareth was passing by. Jesus of Nazareth was passing by. Now, Luke includes two stories here in chapter 18 and 19, the story of the blind man and the story of a man by the name of Zacchaeus, a rich tax collector. Now today we're going to focus on Bartimaeus, the blind man. Next week we're going to focus on Zacchaeus, the rich tax collector. The blind beggar's name was Bartimaeus, which literally means the son of Timaeus. He's on his way, Jesus is on his way to Jerusalem for the last time. Jesus is headed to Jerusalem for the last Passover he would ever celebrate on this planet. Jesus was going to Jerusalem for one purpose and one purpose alone. The Bible says, for the Son of Man has come to seek that which is lost, to save that which is lost. And Jesus knew that the cross lay before him. And he also knew that the resurrection, the empty grave, lay before him. Because of the Passover celebration, many people had joined the people going with Jesus to Jerusalem. And they came through Jericho. Now, if you were coming with Jesus, you would notice the ruins of the old Jericho that was destroyed when the children of Israel walked around it seven times in the days of Joshua. I tell you, walking by those ruins would remind you of the importance of faith in the kingdom of God. But as they come into the new city of Jericho, here's the blind beggar. Now, a lot of the people in this crowd may have seen Jesus do some miraculous things. They may have seen him heal the lame. They may have seen him take a few loaves of bread and a few little fish and feed thousands. They may have seen him cast demons out of people who were demon-possessed or even raise the dead. But it seemed that Jesus had authority over the physical realm and the spiritual realm. And they were wondering, I'm sure they were wondering, is this the long-awaited Messiah? Is this the King of the Jews that has come to set up his kingdom and make Israel great again? There were two Jerichos, remember? And the religious leaders assumed that the blind man was cursed by God. That's their thinking. That was their theology of the day. Can you imagine how hard it must have been for this man? Can you imagine waking up in the morning and everything being totally dark? Can you imagine going through your entire day and not being able to see a thing? Not being able to see the Sea of Galilee, not being able to see the Jordan River, not being able to see the leaves falling? Can you imagine what that must have been like for him? Day after day, it was the same thing. He would get up in the darkness. He would grope for something to eat. He would take his staff and make his way to a place on the road where he could beg for alms. Once he was situated, Bartimaeus heard the shuffling feet and the muffled voices of the crowd. And he asked some bystanders what was going on. And here's what they said. It's very important. Pay attention to what they said. Jesus of Nazareth is passing by. Now, I believe Bartimaeus had probably heard about Jesus. In fact, I think everybody in Israel had heard about Jesus. Now, Bartimaeus had heard that Jesus was the Son of God. He had heard about his preaching there in the synagogue in Nazareth, where in Luke chapter 4, verse 16 to 21, it tells a story. He came to Nazareth where he'd been brought up, and as was his custom, he entered the synagogue on the Sabbath and stood up to read. And the book of the prophet Isaiah was handed to him, and he opened the book and found the place where it was written, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim release to the captives." And listen to this, Old Testament prophecy, "and recovery of sight to the blind, to set free those who are oppressed, to proclaim the favorable year of the Lord." And he closed the book and gave it back to the attendant and sat down. And eyes of all in the synagogue were fixed on him. And here's what Jesus said that day. Don't miss it. He said, "Today, this scripture has been fulfilled in your sight." That's at the very outset of his ministry. And I'm sure Bartimaeus had heard that. Can you imagine what that must have meant to Bartimaeus? A man who had been born blind. In Luke chapter 18, verse 38 to 39, the Bible says he called out saying, "Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me. Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me." I tell you, the people in the crowd, they didn't like to hear him interrupt the proceedings. Maybe Jesus was talking to people and teaching along the way. Maybe the leaders of the city were escorting Jesus through the city, and they didn't want this guy, who evidently had been judged by God, to upset the apple cart. And they told him, "Be quiet, be quiet." But Bartimaeus would not be quiet. He said, "Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me." And the crowd said, "Shush, be quiet." And yet he cried out all the more, "Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me." And you know what the Bible says? The Bible says that Jesus stopped. He stopped. And he called for Bartimaeus. Take your Bible, look at chapter 18. The Bible says it in verse 38, and he called out saying, "Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me." Those who led the way were sternly telling him to be quiet, but he kept crying out all the more, "Son of David, have mercy on me." And Jesus stopped. Boy, that is an amazing statement to me. Jesus, the creator of everything. Jesus, whose face was set like flint to go to Jerusalem and to die on the cross and to be resurrected from the dead so that people could be saved. Jesus, who had a divine agenda, he stopped. He stopped. Why did he stop? He stopped because a recluse, a man who had been rejected and reviled, was calling out to him for mercy. He stopped. And the Bible says this, "And he commanded that he be brought to him. And when he came near, he questioned him." So Jesus commanded those who were in the crowd that day to go get the blind man Bartimaeus and bring him to Jesus. Look, you're here today, and many of you were brought to Jesus by a mother, a father, a grandfather, a, a grandmother, a friend, and they brought you to Jesus because they wanted you to be saved. They've been praying for you. Many of you here today, and I tell you, there are a lot of prayers that have gone to heaven's throne for you. Your name has been presented before God. And Jesus has commanded people to bring you to him. That's the role of every believer. We need to bring people to Jesus. And Jesus, verse 41, Jesus said to him, "What do you want me to do for you?" Good question. What do you want me to do for you? Now, you may think, well, Pastor, that question is a little out of character, isn't it? Everybody knows what he wants, right? Not necessarily. Not necessarily. But here's how he responds to Jesus. "Lord, I want to regain my sight." Lord, I want to see. Oh, what an amazing request that was. You know what that tells me? Number one, he called him Lord. Number two, he called him Son of David, which was a messianic term. And number three, he believed that Jesus had the power to heal his blinded eyes and allow him to see again. Man, what an amazing story this is. I'm amazed that nobody in the crowd wanted to help him. Nobody had gone up to him and said, "Look, let me help you get to Jesus." Until Jesus commanded that they bring him to him. Listen, you need to know today who Jesus is. You need to know that Jesus is God's Son. You need to know that Jesus is the Jewish Messiah. You need to know that he is the King of an eternal kingdom. You need to know that he is the one and only Savior. This is the one who would say, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me." He is fully God and fully man. He is coming again to rule and to reign. He is the one to whom every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that he is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Do you know who Jesus is? I hope you do. I hope you're not spiritually blind. Now, do you realize that the enemy will do everything in his power to keep you confused about Jesus? The Bible says in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 3 to 4, "And even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing, in whose case the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelieving so that they may not see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God." See, you may be here today and you are inflicted by spiritual blindness. And you've heard about Jesus all your life. And yet you've not believed in him. And there may be many varied reasons why you've not believed in him. You might be using the excuse that so many in our culture use today. "Well, I don't believe in him because of all the hypocrites in the church." You know what kills me? People who say that go to Walmart. Are there no hypocrites in Walmart? There are hypocrites everywhere. Let me tell you about the church. The church is not made up of perfect people. The church is made up of sinners who have been saved by the power of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's who we are. If you're looking for a perfect church, man, we are not the perfect church. By the way, you can search for the rest of your life and never find a perfect church. So let's get back to our story. We got to walk in and out of this story. I hope and pray that you're not spiritually blind. I hope and pray that Satan has not confused you about the identity of Jesus and what he came to do. But I'll tell you, even the disciples were confused about Jesus, those who followed him closer than anyone else. In Luke chapter 18, verse 31, the Bible says, "Then he took the 12 aside and said to them, 'Behold, we are going up to Jerusalem, and all things which are written through the prophets about the Son of Man will be accomplished. For he will be handed over to the Gentiles and will be mocked and mistreated and spit upon. And after they have scourged him, they will kill him. And on the third day, he will rise again.' But the disciples understood none of these things, and the meaning of this statement was hidden from them. And they did not comprehend the things that were said." So even his closest followers did not understand why Jesus had come, why Jesus was going to Jerusalem at that time. It was hidden from them. But that was 2,000 years ago. There's no reason for that truth to be hidden from you, because the Spirit of the living God is here this morning. And the Spirit of the living God takes the Word of God and shines a light into your heart and reveals to you the true identity of Jesus and the true meaning of the gospel. And you can be saved this morning. Your spiritual blindness can be healed this morning. Look at verses 40 to 42. "And Jesus stopped and commanded that he be brought to him. And when he came near, he questioned him, 'What do you want me to do for you?' 'Lord, I want to regain my sight.'" Look at verse 42. I love verse 42. "And Jesus said to him, 'Receive your sight. Your faith has made you well.'" Well, I'll tell you, when the Bible says right here, Jesus said that your faith has made you well, he's saying that your faith has saved you, because the same Greek word that is used for well there is used to translate saved all through the New Testament. See, you're saved by faith. Not saved by what you do or how good you are. You're saved by faith. I love what happened next. In Mark chapter 10, verse 50, Mark carries this same story, as does Matthew. In Mark chapter 10, verse 50, the Bible says that when Bartimaeus heard that Jesus had called him and they had said, "Hey, you need to come on, he's calling for you," he threw aside his cloak and jumped up and came to Jesus. This was a chance of a lifetime. And Bartimaeus was going to seize this opportunity to be saved and to get his sight back. There was no indecision, no procrastination, nor would anyone keep him from coming to Jesus, no matter what the crowd said, no matter how much they told him to be quiet. He would not let anyone intimidate him. You know what I love about this guy? I love that even though he said something that may have been religiously pushed back on by the religious leaders of the day, he called Jesus the Messiah, basically. That second time, after the crowd had told him to be quiet, he said the same exact thing. "Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me." He did not compromise what he believed about Jesus because of the pressure of the crowd. And I hope and pray that you'll never do that either. Receive your sight. Now, faith is not just believing facts about Jesus. That's not what faith is. Faith is trusting Jesus to do what only he can do in your life. Let me tell you, without faith, we can't have our sins forgiven. Without faith, trusting Jesus, what he did for you on the cross and through the resurrection, you can never have the gift of eternal life. You can never experience spiritual victory in your life. In Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9, the Bible says, "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is a gift of God, not as a result of works, so that no one may boast." Listen, I want to tell you this. I can say this with the authority of Scripture. Jesus cares as much about you as he did for Bartimaeus. He cares about you. And guess what? He's here this morning. I'll tell you, we're in a better moment than what Bartimaeus is in, because Jesus could only be in one place at one time. But now Jesus can be everywhere at one time, listening to every voice in all of creation. And he cares about you, and he loves you, and he was willing to go to the cross and die for your sins. And he was raised from the dead. He's alive. He's with us this morning, and he's calling for you. You say, how do you know he's calling for me, Pastor? Because that's what the Bible says right here. When I read you this story, that's Jesus calling for you to come to him. And he's calling some of you this morning. Now, you may have had a bunch of excuses in the past. But I'll tell you, he's calling for you to be saved this morning. He's calling for you to have your spiritual blindness alleviated and to have spiritual sight, to see him for who he is and to trust him as your personal Lord and Savior. I'll tell you, it's a dangerous thing to know that Jesus is calling you and you are not answering him. In Isaiah chapter 66, verse 4, here's what God said to his covenant people Israel. So I will choose their punishments and will bring on them what they dread. Because, listen to this. Because I called, but no one answered. I spoke, but they did not listen. And they did evil in my sight and chose that in which I did not delight. Oh, Jesus is here. He's calling some of you to come to him this morning. And he's asking you this question. What can I do for you this morning? What can I do for you? What would you say to him? How would you answer him this morning? I want you to see that there was supernatural change in this man. Look at verse 43. Immediately he regained his sight. Jesus said, receive your sight, and immediately he received his sight. And he began following Jesus, glorifying God. When all the people saw it, they gave praise to God. This man, shunned and scorned by the Jewish religious leaders, became a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ. The idea of following spoke of a drastic change that Jesus produced in his life. Now, let me say this. There's an insight here you need to understand. New sight requires a new life. Now, wouldn't it have been absolutely foolish for Bartimaeus to receive his sight and go back to the same spot with sight, begging alms every day? Wouldn't that have been foolish? I tell you, friend, new sight requires new life. Don't buy into the myth that Jesus can save you and you continue to live any way you want to live. Don't buy into that myth. It is a lie from Satan himself. Paul said, I've been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who delivered himself up for me. Now, the idea of glorifying God, it says right here in verse 43, spoke of his heart's desire to honor the Lord who had saved him. He was determined to make every moment count for his Savior and his Lord. John MacArthur stated, the tragedy in so many Christians' lives is not the tragedy of living horribly immoral lives. It is the tragedy of living disastrously inconsequential ones. Here's the truth you got to grasp today. It just penetrates this entire story. Today is the day of salvation. Do you realize that Jesus was not coming back to Jericho? Do you realize that Jesus made his way through Jericho and he encountered Bartimaeus and Zacchaeus and he made his way up to Jerusalem? He would never come back to Jericho. And if Bartimaeus was going to receive his physical sight, and if he was going to be saved from his sins, he had to be saved that moment. It was almost a now or never situation. You say, well, Pastor, I know I've got plenty of time. How do you know that? Seriously, how do you know that? We are so nonchalant with our soul. You got to ask yourself, is what's keeping me from Jesus worth losing my soul over? Is it? Is it? You know, I read about Bartimaeus here. When Jesus called him, notice what he did. He threw off his cloak. He jumped up and he went to Jesus. Yeah, how many times in this church has the gospel been preached and the invitation has been issued to come to Christ and you just ignore it? How many times? There are those in this room who are not saved. You're not saved. You're spiritually blind. But I want you to know the Holy Spirit is actively engaged in this service today, and he's removing the veil over your eyes that Satan has placed there, and he's allowing you to see very clearly who Jesus is and what Jesus could do for you. I tell you, only Jesus can forgive your sins. Only Jesus can give you the gift of eternal life. Only Jesus can give you the hope and confidence that when you die, you'll go to heaven and you'll live forever with him. And in his right hand, there are pleasures forever. And in his presence, there is fullness of joy. Man, I long to see the day when the gospel is preached and people respond the way Bartimaeus responded. Maybe we'll do that today. Maybe you'll be the first to come. The minute the first note of the invitation song is played, you'll be the first to come, not to leave and go to the restaurant and get a quick in line real quickly. No, no, no. We have too many people do that. I tell you, this is a holy moment. This is a moment where people's souls are hanging in the balance. Whatever you do, do not disturb what the Holy Spirit is doing here today. Do not disturb or keep people distracted from believing in Jesus and coming to Christ. Oh, I pray you'd come to him today. I wonder if Jesus may not be asking some of you today, what would you have me to do for you? And there's some of you who need to say to him, just like Bartimaeus said, Lord, I want to be saved. I need to be saved. And maybe others of you who are here today, you say, Lord, I want to be set free from my addiction. Or Lord, I want you to restore my love for my spouse. Or Lord, I want you to give me victory over bitterness. I want you to help me forgive that person that is so hard for me to forgive. I want you to restore the joy of my salvation. Whatever it is, the Lord Jesus is asking you the question, what would you have me to do for you? Oh, how I pray that you would take advantage of this opportune moment. Because I tell you, today is the day of salvation. You're not assured of another opportunity like this. Now, I'm not saying you won't ever have another opportunity. I'm not God. I can't say that. But I'm saying there are a lot of people throughout the course of history who thought they had plenty of time, but time was up. I remember one time I was pastoring Mullen Station Baptist Church. And there was a dear older gentleman there who had been saved. And we were out visiting. And he had a gravelly voice. He said, "Pastor." And he was crying. He said, "I've been rejecting Christ and rejecting Christ and rejecting Christ." And he said, "Pastor, it was like one day, it's like the Spirit of God said to me, you're at a crossroads here. You're at a fork in the road. If you don't believe in me today, you'll never believe in me." And Mr. Wright said, "Pastor, I want you to know that I repented of my sin. I placed my faith in Christ as my Savior and Lord, and I have never been the same." And some of you are at that fork in the road. Come to Christ. Today is the day of salvation. Come to Jesus, receive him by faith, and follow him for the rest of your life. That's what we learn from Bartimaeus. I'm going to ask our worship team and to come, our staff to come. But I want to read you a hymn. I'm not going to sing it, don't worry. It's called "Pass Me Not, O Gentle Savior." Do you know who wrote this hymn? It was Fanny Crosby. And Fanny Crosby was blind. She was blind. And she used this story of Bartimaeus as the background for writing this hymn. Listen what it says. "Pass me not, O gentle Savior. Hear my humble cry. While on others thou art calling, do not pass me by. Let me at thy throne of mercy find a sweet relief. Kneeling there in deep contrition, help my unbelief. Savior, Savior, hear my humble cry. While on others thou art calling, do not pass me by. Trusting only in thy merit, would I seek thy face. Heal my wounded, broken spirit. Save me by thy grace. Savior, Savior, hear my humble cry. While on others thou art calling, do not pass me by. Thou, the spring of all my comfort, more than life to me, whom have I on earth beside thee? Whom in heaven but thee? Savior, Savior, hear my humble cry. While on others thou art calling, do not pass me by." Father, in the name of Jesus, I pray that the Spirit of the living God would call people to Christ today. And I pray they would hear that call. And I pray their hearts would be broken over their sinfulness. And I pray, Lord, they would come to Jesus today. They would believe in Jesus. And for the rest of their lives, they would live for Jesus. Oh, Lord, have your way in our hearts. Oh, Lord Jesus, don't pass us by today. Oh, God, do a work in our hearts. Save us, change us, give us victory. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand and worship and you come.